Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you. Now here's a message from Pastor Luke Cobray.
Well, if you've got your Bibles, turn with me to the book of 1 Samuel. As I was going through my studies, as I was just reading the Bible and getting into the Word of God, I tell you, there's just something that came alive to me, and it was just so amazing. I started thinking about it and studying on it and meditating on it, and I'm going to paraphrase to you a story. And if you've got your Bibles, you can go to the book of 1 Samuel, and we're going to begin in 1 Samuel chapter number 4. Now, for the Vineyard Department, don't panic. There's no verses that are going to go on all the way until the verses that I gave you, so they're kind of like, oh my goodness, he's starting three chapters before I gave. No, I'm going to simply paraphrase to kind of give you the background story. So tonight, the title of the message is Between a Rock and a Hard Place. You ever heard that phrase before? Man, you're in between a rock and a hard place. You know, that kind of means that you're stuck, right? You don't have very many options. You can't go one way or you can't go the other way. Today, I want to talk about the title of the message is Between a Rock and a Hard Place. But we're going to look at some biblical truths looking at this. So let me give you some background. So the background starts in the book of 1 Samuel, the fourth chapter. Now, this is long before Saul is king or King David or anything like that. There is no king yet of Israel. There's a prophet that leads, or a judge of Israel that leads. And at the time, the man's name is Eli. Eli has a protege. His name is Samuel. So here the Israelites are battling or are going against their, it seems to be, lifelong enemies, the Philistines. Even today we see this in our modern day and age, that the fight that continues between Israel and Palestine. And so here Israel and Palestine are at war, or battling against each other, and they're camped at a place that is later to be called Ebenezer. Now, I know you're thinking, Ebenezer, I know that. That's a name. That's Charles Dickens. That's Ebenezer Scrooge. Well, today we're going to look at this and what that means. So they're camped here at this place that will eventually be called Ebenezer. Now, they go to battle with the Philistines. The Israelites go to battle with the Philistines. And in this battle, they lose. They lose to the Philistines. They lose several thousand men in this battle. So they say to themselves, what is it that causes us to lose against this army, against the Philistines, our enemy? So they say, you know, here's the deal. Here's what we're going to do. Let's call down and let's get the Ark of the Covenant. The representation of the glory of God. And if you remember or recall the Ark of the Covenant, you might even think of it as maybe you saw that Indiana Jones movie one time or whatever it might be. The Ark of the Covenant was a great symbol. If you recall the Battle of Jericho, they walked around the city with the Ark of the Covenant and they shouted and the walls came down. It was a great representation. People feared the Ark. And so they call for the Ark of the Covenant. They say, well, let's bring the Ark, because surely with the Ark in our presence, in our possession, as we go to battle against the Philistines, we can't lose. And so they bring the Ark, and Eli's two sons bring the Ark with them. And the Bible tells us previously that his two sons were corrupt. They were not following after the ways of God, that they were taking advantage of the position that they were given. Eli had kind of overlooked their sins as the judge or the prophet of Israel. And so God had essentially condemned them and said, your lineage will end. And so here Eli's two sons, they bring the Ark of the Covenant against the Philistines and the Israelites. They gather together and they have this huge cry and this huge victorious cry against the Philistines, and the Philistines become intimidated as they hear this victory shout from the Israelites, and they say, oh my goodness, their gods have come against them or come upon their camp, and surely we're going to lose. And so the Philistines begin to rally themselves, and they say, hey, listen, we got to fight like nobody's ever fought before. Just imagine the Philistine leader with his face painted half blue, half clean, white, riding around in a kilt saying, they may take our lives, but no, I'm just kidding, that's Braveheart. But the Philistines, they gather themselves and they say, we've got to fight these guys. And so the Philistines, they bring themselves up and they defeat the Israelites once again, even though they had the Ark of the Covenant in their possessions. And the Bible tells us that Eli's two sons are killed in the process or in the battle. The Philistines take the Ark of the Covenant captive and they take it into their possession. First time that's happened, and this is great and horrible news to Israel. So the news goes back to Eli the prophet, and the messenger tells Eli the prophet, your sons have been killed in battle, Israel has lost, and the Ark of the Covenant has now been taken and is in the possession of the Philistines. Eli the prophet falls back off the rock he was sitting on and dies. He breaks his neck, the Bible says. So the lineage of Eli was cut off, and Samuel, his protege, was left. And the Bible begins to tell us that he spoke to Israel and they heard. Now, Let's go to the Philistines. The Bible begins to talk about the Ark of the Covenant in their presence. So the Philistines take the Ark of the Covenant. They take it back to their capital city, and they put it in their temple, and they put it below the statue of their god. And they come the next morning, and the statue, or the statue of their idol, is fallen off of its pedestal and is laying on its face before the Ark of the Covenant. Okay, well, you know, maybe there was an earthquake. Maybe something's going on. So, you know, they pick their idol and their statue back up and put them on there and dust them off and make sure that, you know, all the scuffs and stuff are off of his head. And they come back the next morning, and the idol or the statue of their idol again is on his face before the Ark of the Covenant. This time, his head has been cut off and his hands have been removed. All right, so the Philistines start to say, wait a minute, okay, there's something about this ark that it's not good. So they get a little bit freaked out by this ark. So they say, you know, here's the deal. Let's send it over to that village over there. So the Philistines take the ark and they send it over to another Philistine village. There in that village, all of the men of the village are plagued by tumors, huge growths all over their body. Old and young, the Bible says, they have plagues, and rats are overtaking their city. So the Philistines in that village say, we got to get rid of this thing, so send it over to that city. So it goes and it exchanges hands within the Philistine occupation through five different villages. Finally, after the course of about 7 months, the Bible tells us, the Philistines say, okay, we got to get rid of this thing because we got tumors everywhere. There are rats taking over our village. So the Philistines gather together and they get a cart. They build a cart. They put the Ark of the Covenant on the cart. And they say, we got to make a sacrifice to Israel's God because Israel's God has plagued us. So they make a chest. And in the chest, they put five golden molds of tumors. How'd you like to be that guy, right? Hold still, just only sting a little bit. Pour the gold on top of that, right? Five tumors of gold in the chest. And then they mold five golden rats and put it in as a sign of the cities that were plagued by God as this ark. So they said, God, here are five tumors. Here are five rats. And they put the Ark of the Covenant on a cart, and they put it on the cows, and they leave the cows alone, and they say, cows, go back to Israel. I don't even want to walk it. So the cows go right towards Israel's grounds. And so the Israelis are there. And in this particular village or this particular field that belonged to a man by the name of Joshua, they see the cow coming with the cart, and they recognize that it's the Ark of the Covenant. I mean, can you imagine being a farmer, right? And you're just hanging out. You're just kind of plowing. You're mowing your lawn, whatever. And all of a sudden, you see a cart with no driver, with two cows, and the Ark of the Covenant. I mean, we don't even have anything that you could, in our society, something of value like that. I mean, this is like unheard of. So they call, they bring the Levites who take the Ark of the Covenant, and they store it. For 20 years, the Ark of the Covenant stays in this certain place where they take care of it, and they hold on to it. 20 years later, Eli's young protege, Samuel, is now the judge over Israel, the prophet. And he commissions Israel, and he says, Israel, it's time to repent of your sins. It's time to tear down all the markers that you've made to your idols. It's time to stop worshiping the gods that you started worshiping and go back to the God Almighty. And all of Israel repents, and they gather to this city called Mizpah. And at Mizpah, they gather together, and they begin, and they fight again with the Philistines, the same place that they had lost 20 years previous. And that's where we pick up on the story today, is they go to battle with the Philistines after having this loss, after having the Ark of the Covenant taken, after 20 years of silence, so to speak. And now they go, and the Philistines come, and they make war with the Israelites. And the Bible tells us in the 7th chapter that the voice of God comes upon the Philistine army so that they become disoriented and they become confused. And Israel literally slaughters them, chases them out of town, and it says, and Israel slaughters the army. So they finally, after turning from their ways, win this battle over the same place in the same battlefield that 20 years ago had lost and lost possession of the Ark of the Covenant. And now we find in the book of 1 Samuel, chapter number 7, verse number 12, it says this. After that, after the victory, it says, then Samuel took a stone and he set it up between Mizpah and Shen and called its name Ebenezer. Now, you didn't know that Ebenezer was a biblical name. You thought Ebenezer was the ghost story guy, right? You thought that's Scrooge. I didn't know that, yeah. So he calls this place Ebenezer, saying, thus far, the Lord has helped us. Now, the title of tonight's message, as I already gave it to you, was Between a Rock and a Hard Place. Now, the really neat thing about the title is he didn't name this place Scrooge. Literally, the word Ebenezer is taken from two Hebrew words. The first Hebrew word there is Eben, which means rock. So he took the word rock and he took the word let me write it down because I don't want to butcher the Hebrew word. He took the word ha-ezer, and that literally means help. So here, Samuel takes a rock and sets it up and builds a monument and calls it Ebenezer, which literally means rock of help, which is exactly what God is. So today, the title of the message is Between a Rock and a Hard Place, but it's not like you think where it's, I've got no place to go. It means that you're between the rock of help, God Almighty, and a hard place in your life. Because what's going to happen in each and every one of our lives is we're going to face hard things, hard decisions, things that are going to shake. Many of you guys have been there. I've been there in my life as well, where you've had things, you thought everything was great. It was sunny, the grass was green, rain is shining, and all of a sudden, life is shaken up. And now all of a sudden, where do we go? And tonight I want to talk about between a rock and a hard place. And God is our Ebenezer, our rock of help. And today I want to talk about what we do when we're in a hard place. Where do we go? What do we do? Literally meaning rock of help. There are times in our lives when we're going to get into a hard place and we have a rock on the other side of us. That is God Almighty, Jesus Christ, on our side. So today I want to talk about when you're in a hard place in life. Some of you might say, well, Pastor Luke, amen, hallelujah, this is for me tonight, right now. Some of you say, man, Pastor Luke, I'm all right, I'm feeling good. Well, take notes, because there may be a time in your life when we face a hard place, and what do we do when we're between a rock and a hard place? So today, we're going to talk about it like this. When you're in a hard place, and I'm going to give you three quick things tonight. When you're in a hard place. Number one, when you're in a hard place, go to the rock. Now, there's a little bit of pun right there. All right, yeah, I mean, I couldn't help it. I was thinking, okay, should I reword this? Should I change that? No, I'm going to keep it. Go to the rock. But let me just say something. As much as I would love for that just to mean go to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center, what I really want to say beyond all that is go to God. When you're in a hard place, number one, you got to go to God. Before all else, you know what happens is, as human nature, we like to exercise all options. Anybody like options? I am an option man. I don't know how we did this before internet shopping, before we had, you know, where you could compare, where you could go to the store and scan the barcode on your phone and find the absolute cheapest price. Thank you. I'm an option guy. And as human nature, we like options. And so what happens is in our time of need, In our hard times, we like to exercise options. But what we've got to realize as the church, as those who have the option, God Almighty, is that we have got to exercise that by going to the rock, going to God. Now, and listen, you can also go to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. That's a good place to be too. Amen. But above all, going to the rock. As our first place, you know, we like to exercise options. Oftentimes, we try to find help. We try to find identity from other people, from in the arms of a man, in the arms of a woman, at the bottom of a bottle, through the end of a cigarette, whatever it might be. We try to find help or the ease of our pain through the hard times by seeking out what we think might help us. But when in reality, we have got to first and foremost, before we exercise any options, go to the rock. Go to God as our first and only option. Don't seek refuge in the wrong places, but search for God. In Psalms, the 18th chapter, we're going to play around in the book of Psalms for a little bit. So if you got your Bibles, go with me to the book of Psalms. Psalms in the 18th chapter. Book of Psalms in the 18th chapter. What a cool verse this is. We sang it, actually, tonight. Psalms in the 18th chapter. Verse number 2, Psalms 18, verse number 2. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. So as we go through a hard time in life, we have got to realize and see what God is to us and how we have got to respond to God Almighty. You see, God is not just this distant being in the sky, this feeling of goosebumps in a church service. God is our rock, our Ebenezer, our rock of refuge. He is our salvation, our fortress, our deliverer, our strength, our shield, the horn of our salvation, the stronghold in which we run to and the doors close behind us. And we have got to, as the church, you say, Pastor, come on, you're already preaching to the choir. Praise God, hallelujah, you got this. But we as the church have got to understand that we don't run to people for help. We don't run to the men or to the women or to the friends. Oh, church, we don't run to social media. OMG. To display our business for the world to see, nobody knows the trouble. I better let all of Facebook know that I got. Stop letting Facebook know your drama and start letting God know your drama. Because he is our rock, our Ebenezer, our shield, our fortress. You know, my little boy, I love three-year-olds. You know why I love little kids? I love especially little boys because there is never a time when you're a little boy, when you don't got an owie. It's why guys are proud. When we grow up, we're proud of scars. You know, we're always comparing. We're like, man, I got this one. And I got, oh, man, let me show you this one. Look at this surgery I got. My little boy, whenever he falls, whenever he scrapes his knee, whenever he cuts his hand or whatever it might be, just the other day, Stacy and I, she's like, please don't tell the story, but you know, come on, we like transparency in the church. Stacy and I are wonderful parents. My son ran with scissors. Yeah, I know, really. Don't write me any letters. We already know, okay? Don't let your kids run with scissors. He ran with scissors, and guess what happened? He cut himself. He ran into a chair with the scissors in the front of him, and they kind of went, right? Don't worry about it, okay? It's not as bad as it sounds. God covered it. All right, we learned our lesson. No scissors, no running. But you know, when he cut himself or when he gets an owie or when he's outside and he falls, you know what his first instinct is? He runs to mom and dad. He runs to his shelter. He runs to his safe place. He goes to that which is safe to him. And we, as the church, have got to go back to the mentality of a child to not say, well, listen, can I bounce my problem off of you? Can I let you know how I feel? Well, let me vent it out to the world. But rather, instead of sharing it with everybody else around us, going to the one that can solve the problem, that is God Almighty, that is Jesus Christ, with the mentality of a child, I will run to my dad in my time of need. When we have when we're in a hard place in life, go to the rock. Go to God. That's what he's there for. Immovable. Paul the Apostle says that his grace is sufficient for me in my time of need. I'll boast in my iniquities because his grace is made perfect in my weakness. Are you guys with me tonight? So we're talking about when you're in a hard place, number one, go to the rock. When you're in a hard place, number two, you got to stand on the rock. Stand on the rock. Now, there's an implication here. Standing on the rock means not running, not moving. You see what happens is we go to the rock. We go to God. We say, God, oh, I need you. God, I've got problems in my life. God, there's some issues in my life. And all of a sudden, we go to the refuge of God. And what happens is things begin to get better. You know what I'm talking about. You've been there. Things begin to get better. And what happens when things begin to get better? We start stepping out from the rock. We start saying, "Well, you know, things are good. I'm gonna go back now. I'm gonna step over here. Things, you know, I see the sun shining over there." When God is saying, "Hey, listen, you came to me. Stand on the rock. Don't go walking out. Don't go moving around. Don't go running around. As soon as everything looks better, it's amazing how we as human beings forget things. Is anybody there? Has anybody ever given something, blessed somebody, just been there for somebody, and man, it's like a couple weeks later, a couple months later, a couple years later, it's like, man, do you even remember? What? And they're thinking the same thing about you and me, because we're just like that, right? We forget, and we have got to learn to stand on the rock. Standing, when you stand, you know what you don't do? You don't walk, right? When you stand, you don't run. When you stand, if I was to stand right here, what am I doing? I am standing. I am remaining here. We got to stay in the presence of God. Got to stay in the cleft of the rock, in the shadow of God Almighty. Listen, take time to get solid footing in your life. Oh man, that's an amazing statement right there. Listen to this. Psalms in the 46th chapter. You're there? Turn a couple pages over. Psalms 46th chapter. Probably I say this like every message. Literally on Friday night, every week I say this. This is my favorite verse. And it's always a different verse. Psalms 46, chapter number 46, verse number 10. The Bible tells us, listen, to be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. Okay, I'm going to just give you a couple of examples about this because we're talking about in hard times. Now, in hard times, it is incredibly hard to be still. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I got a purple fingernail. All right, now I'll give you another open confession. We had a dog. This is a confession night, just in case you were wondering. We were watching my mother-in-law's dog, and he was in the kennel at night, and it was like 3 o'clock in the morning, and he just would not stop. And we couldn't put him outside because I got this neighbor that he somehow got a hold of my phone number. And every time the dog barks, he calls. So it's like, I can't put him outside. I can't put him in. I'm not going to put him in my room. He's downstairs in his kennel. So, you know, finally, if anybody, you know what I'm talking about. You mess with my sleep long enough and the bear comes out. So I go downstairs. I'm about ready to let this dog know a thing or two about how I feel at 3 o'clock in the morning. So I go into the kennel and I'm going to try to, you know, smack the dog around, tell him to show him who's boss. Well, 3 o'clock in the morning, I go to smack the dog. I miss, of course, lesson learned, don't hit dogs. Miss the dog, hit my thumb on the side of the kennel, the wire kennel, and it just ripped my thumbnail right up and off the bed of my fingernail. Hard place, okay? If you have never ripped a fingernail off its bed, that's like, I mean, girls, like, you're like, Pastor Luke, seriously, dude, try childbirth? Okay, I get it. But maybe this is like close behind it, okay? And I remember I was in bed, and my wife was just like, oh, poor baby. You know what I could not do? I could not remain still. I was crying. I was rolling around. I was, you know, doing the dance. I lose my name. When we face hard times, when we're going through pressure, it is tough for us to be still. It is tough for us to remain in a spot. Why? Because we want the quickest relief possible. That's why we spend so much money on prescription drugs. Amen? Hallelujah. Pop a pill, we're good. And God is giving us directions. He's saying, listen, go to the rock in hard times. But don't just go to the rock. Stop trying to run to the rock and say, God, I need you. Oh, I didn't hear from you. I'll go over here. But rather go to the rock and stand on the rock. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. God's exaltation comes from you and I knowing that God is in control. Isaiah, the 40th chapter, I'll just put it up on the overhead, says this. It says that the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. I don't know about you, but I want to stand on that which stands forever. Because all other ground is sinking sand. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Praise God for some old hymns right there. We got to stand on the rock and not be so fickle about our lives and so ever-changing. We live in a busy society that tells us, go, 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 go. If you don't get the answer right now, then it's not the answer. But we've got to learn to stop and to be still and say, God, here I am at the rock, and here I will stand until I hear from you. Are you guys with me today? We're talking about when you're in a hard place. when you're in a hard place. Number three today. Last one. I told you I'd preach short tonight. Last one, when you're in a hard place in life. Number three, you gotta build on the rock. All right, it's a progression. First of all, you gotta go to the rock, right? Then you gotta stand on the rock. And I love this. In the United States, back in the day, in 1862, Abraham Lincoln signed an act called the Homestead Act. Why? Because the United States had so much land available that they said if you moved out of the city, you moved out of the country, and you went and occupied 160 acres of United States land for 5 years, if you built a cabin, if you dwelled there for 5 years, you would become the owner of that land. You and I are thinking, man, I was born in the wrong time. Nowadays, you can get 4,000 square feet of prime real estate where you can hand your neighbor the Kleenex through the window, and you only got to pay through the nose. But you see, homestead, you got to homestead the presence of God, which means that you go to the rock, you stand on the rock, and you stay on the rock so long that you homestead on that rock, and you begin to build your life upon that rock. And stop thinking about, stop letting your mind go to the worst case scenario. I don't know if anybody else is like that, but me, instantly when hard times come my way, I go to the absolutes. Does anybody ever go to the absolute? This is how it's going to be. Oh my goodness, this is the worst case scenario, and we allow ourselves to go there. But what we have got to do is little bit by little bit, word by word, promise by promise, stand on the word of God and build our lives on the rock, the Ebenezer, the rock or the stone of help in our lives. That is the word of God, the promises of God, Jesus Christ Almighty, the power of God in our lives, so that as hard times come, we don't go away. Are you with me today? I mean, this is so familiar to you. Now, if you've got your Bibles, go to me the book of Matthew. Matthew in the 7th chapter. Matthew chapter number 7. Verse number 24. Jesus gives us a little illustration. He gives us a parable here. And you're familiar with this, I'm sure. Many of you have heard this. If you haven't, cool. We're going to read it right now. Matthew the 7th chapter, verse number 24. Jesus says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine, the word of God, and does them, I'll liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. Oh, I love that statement right there. Who built his house on the rock. Verse number 25 comes along and it says, the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall. Why? Because it was founded on the rock. Do you know what rains? Do you know what floods? Do you know what winds represent in our lives? Hard times. So Jesus says, he who hears these sayings of mine and builds his house, his life, we are a temple of the Holy Spirit, a house of the Spirit of God, who builds his house, his life upon the rock, the words of God, the promises of God, to not go to what our thoughts say, to not go to where our circumstances say, to not build on what the latest fad says, to not go and to do the latest trend or to read what the latest psychologist says, but rather to live and to build our house, our life upon the rock. What is happening is when life comes our way, hard times comes our way, we will not be shaken. Why? Because we are built upon the rock. He goes on, I don't have it on the overhead, but he says, he who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a man who builds his house on the sand. No foundation to stand on. And when the winds, the rain, and the floods come, his house is no longer there. Why? Because he does not have a solid foundation. Our foundation is the word of God, the promises of God. When we have hard times, we go to the rock. When we have hard times, we stand on the rock. When we have hard times, we build on the rock. Our lives are founded on the very word of God. And let me just conclude with this. Psalms in the 91st chapter, verse number 1, says, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide to live, stay, and dwell under the shadow of the Almighty. My wife and I, we just got back. I found out that there are two types of people in the world. There are people that enjoy the outdoors, and there are people that do not enjoy the outdoors. The reason I found that is because I am the type that enjoys the outdoors. So we just got back from backpacking 6 days in the Sierra Nevada mountains, and we went and summited on the summit of the tallest mountain on the lower 48 United States, Mount Whitney. I've got a picture of it. You can just show it, guys. That's me and my beautiful bride right here on the front row, Stacy, standing on the tallest mountain in the lower 48 states, Mount Whitney, 14,500 feet. 6 days it took us to get there, 50 miles away we started, and we backed. Now, the reason I say I know that there are two types of people, because some people are like, wow, that's so cool. And other people look at us and say, why on earth would you do that? We camped in the shadow of Mount Whitney. There, the tallest mountain in the lower 48 United States, 14,500 feet, the night before we made the summit, we camped at the very base of that, 2,000 feet below it. And as the sun came up that day, the shadow lasted and lingered well into the afternoon sky, because the mountain was so tall that the shadow cast, the mountain, the rock cast such a great shadow where we were. It wasn't until we reached the very summit of the mountain that we saw the sun for the day. And the Bible tells us that those that dwell in the presence of the Almighty, the secret place of the Almighty, will abide in the shadow of the Lord. Meaning that God, the rock of our salvation, the rock of our help, the Ebenezer of our life, God our refuge, God our rock, we will stay in the shadow, which means when hard times come, we are tucked away in the presence. We are tucked away in the protection. We have there God, the rock to lean on, the solid ground. Nothing else can shake us. Nothing else can move us, because that rock has stood the test of time. That rock has stood the test of every attack that the world could throw at it, and it is still standing. And now you and I are in the presence of God as we build our house on that rock. We build our lives on the promises of God, and no longer can the world shake us. Church, as Christians, we should not be so easily shaken by hard times. Why? Because we go to the rock. Why? Because we stand on the word of God, the rock, the one that never fades away. Heaven and earth will fade away, Jesus says, but my words will never pass away. We stand on the word of God, the rock of God, and we build our lives step by step, promise by promise, on the word of God, on the rock of our salvation, and we will not be shaken when hard times come. And we can set up a memorial called an Ebenezer in our lives that says, God has helped me thus far, and he'll do it again and again. Did you guys get something out of the word of God tonight? Praise God.
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.